Wow, what a wonderful day we had. Amen? Something's going on. All right, so there's more people over here than over here. So, oh, point.
It's the speaker's right, so yeah.
I get it. Yeah, so anyway. My wife and I had a great day today. Thank you. I didn't realize, so when we came into town, we came through Bangor, obviously, through the interstate, but I didn't realize that back street, I mean, you get right into Bangor, and you know where the mall is, and so thank you for directions today, because I would have jumped on the interstate and tried to find it going that way, so thank you so very, very much. Everybody get rest?
Yeah.
Okay, so very good. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, if you would please. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. It's in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Just going to read a couple of verses. At first we'll pray, and then I'll back up, read a few more leading into these verses. But verse number 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, excuse me, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So I have a question. If I veer from this point, is he going to be able to pick me up?
Yes.
Okay, good enough. I'm a roamer, and this morning I felt confined, you know? But I had a little bit more liberty because the church I preached in Wednesday, they literally, the pulpit came around and you had to step up into the pulpit. So it was like right here. And if you step back, you would, you know, so it was something. So, but I told my wife this morning, I said, man, I felt like I couldn't leave this spot, you know, but anyway, so all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So I want to bring a message this evening entitled God's Word to Man. Father, I do ask, Lord, that you would please, please help me. Father, my desire is just to please you and to serve you, to fulfill the ministry that you've given me to do. At this hour, that is to preach to the good people of Faith Baptist Church in Orono, Maine. And Father, as we proceed, may we hear from you. We open up a book that is eternally inspired. It's all true. It is the truth. And tonight, Lord, we want to look at that subject matter, how you have given us your words so that it can be profitable in our life. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Backing all the way up to verse number 10, I briefly alluded to this verse earlier today. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Again, this is the Apostle Paul pinning these words down to Timothy, a preacher. And he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And so Timothy was with the Apostle Paul for a duration of time. Now, you need to understand that Timothy spending time with the Apostle Paul, it was a daily routine, much like the apostles spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ was a daily routine. And Timothy knew Paul's doctrine. Now understand that when we say, when the Apostle Paul pinned down fully known my doctrine, it is the Lord's doctrine that the Apostle Paul embraced. But Timothy fully knew that. He fully knew his manner of life, the persecutions that Paul had endured. He understood his faith that kept him pressing forward, long-suffering, charity, patience, all of these things. Timothy fully understood. He fully knew. He saw it. He saw how the Apostle Paul went through his life and kept valiant for the Lord. And we continue reading in verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This verse here has been an encouragement to me through the years, although it's not a verse that I like. Because all the Word of God is true, what that tells me is the more I live a godly life in Christ, the more persecutions are going to come. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. During the Dark Ages, the average man did not have a copy of the Word of God. The only way that they were going to hear the Word of God was they had to go to the church. And you guys have done your homework, so you know that during the Dark Ages, Bibles were literally chained to the pulpit. They were bound to the pulpit. And if you wanted to hear the Word of God, you had to go to church to hear the man that was, I want to be careful not to call them all preachers, but the man would stand behind the pulpit and he would declare the Word of God and give interpretation to it. Now, one of the reasons why they did this was because it was chained to the pulpit because they didn't want anybody taking it. But one of the reasons why they did this is because they were afraid of the average man having a copy of the Word of God. They did not want the average man to see what the Word of God said. They did not want them to go home like the Bereans and read the scriptures and see what saith the preacher. And they did not feel like the average man had the ability to interpret the Word of God, to understand the Word of God on their own. And the truth of the matter is, we don't. We do need the Holy Spirit. And we do need the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God. So that's when the Gutenberg press came in. Johannes Gutenberg, he invented the press for one particular reason. And that reason was because he wanted to get the Word of God into the hands of the populace. He wanted to get the Word of God out of the pulpit and into the homes where it belonged. That was what God's intent was. And so the copying of the Word of God was invented and sent out and published throughout all the regions. Well, this made the priest mad. This made the priest mad, even to the point to where they set Gutenberg on exile so that he couldn't print anymore. Well, in our text, we see young Timothy knew the Bible from a very young age. And in our text, we see that young Timothy was taught the Word of God in his home. And you need to understand that that is vitally important that we teach the Word of God to our families in our home. It's vital. It's precious. We need to. Thank God for a church house that we can go to. And thank God for preachers that we would have to open up the Word of God and to expound the Word of God. But we need to carry our Bibles to church. We need to take our Bibles home. We need to open them up, read them on a daily basis. Why is that? Because God doesn't only want to talk to you on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. God wants to speak to you every single day. What happens if I go through some traumatic experience on Monday, Tuesday, or whatever, and I need the Word of God to guide me? I need the Word of God to give me some kind of direction or strength or whatever my need is. Well, I'm not in church, but I can go to my room, office, wherever my Bible is. I can pull it off the shelf. I can get it off my desk. I can open it up and I say, Lord, I need something from you today. Inspiration. Inspiration. The word inspiration literally and simply means this: to breathe out. If you put your hand in front of your mouth when you speak, you'll feel little puffs of air. That's inspiration. That's the simple definition of inspiration. And here it says all scripture is given by inspiration of Paul. Of Peter. No. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So I can turn to any page, any book, any chapter, any verse, any word, any jot, any tittle in this book, and it came from the mouth of God. I have that confidence. I have that assurance that when I read from this book, it's God's word. It wasn't written by man. It was given by God. And so by studying and knowing the scriptures and being obedient to them, we learn to live godly lives. That's why in verse 12 he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Verse number 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're supposed to embrace the Word of God. We're supposed to use the Word of God. We're supposed, you know, I say this often. I know this is putting the cookies on the bottom shelf for you, but reading the Bible is God talking to us. Prayer is us talking to God. If you're going to have a healthy communication with your Heavenly Father, then you need to read the Bible and pray. You need to read the Bible and pray. That's communication. And when I need to hear from my Heavenly Father, where do I go? I go right here. Every word was spoken out by God. This book is not an ordinary book. It's a living book. One of the things I do not like about this particular copy of the Bible, and I'm talking about the cover, is that on the front it doesn't say the Holy Bible. I like that because it tells me that it's a book that is separated from all other books. The word holy simply means separated apart from all the rest. And I like seeing Bibles that say the Holy Bible. And because it helps us to remember, it brings to our mind that this is not just an ordinary book that we pick up in a bookstore somewhere. This is the living Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. Quick. Now you know that's not what quick means. The word quick in that verse simply means it's alive. For the Word of God, that's Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the Word of God is quick, it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so there's no book that matches this book. In verse number 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, What good is having God's word if it's not going to profit us? God gave us his word for purpose. And that purpose is that it profits us. It helps us to grow. It helps us to become more like Jesus Christ. It gives us instructions on how we can serve him and edify him and please him in our life. And so when we see it's profitable for doctrine, the word doctrine simply means God has given us his word to tell us what is right. If you want to find out how this world got here, go to the Word of God. God will tell you how this world got here. If you want to know what the end time events are going to be and how they're all laid out, go to the Word of God, because God will tell you. This book is given to us for doctrine, to tell us what is the truth, what is right. But not only for doctrine, but also for reproof, knowing when we do wrong. How many of you love to be reproved? I don't, but it's a necessary part of life. We're fallen people. We're fallen sinners. We're sinners. And even though we know to do right, oftentimes we find ourselves not doing right. Therefore, God needs to reprove us when we do not do right. And then it's profitable for correction. I'm thankful that the Word of God just doesn't point the big holy finger down and saying, you're doing wrong, you're doing wrong, you're doing... No, but he gives us guidance on how to correct what we have done wrong, so that we can get back to instruction in righteousness, and that is doing right. You understand? You see, the value of God's holy word is to make us perfect and thoroughly furnished. Now, by his word, God relays his thoughts and heart to man so that we can live according to his will. I want to talk to you about three things tonight. And brother, you didn't tell me what time I needed to finish. But I will be expedient, because I know you guys have had a busy weekend. But I want to talk to you about three things tonight. God-inspired book, God's preserved book, and God's illumined book. So I want to talk to you about those three things. But to do that, we're going to go to a few different scriptures. So turn to Exodus chapter 31, if you would, please. Now, while you turn to Exodus chapter 31, I need to hear a confirmation. Do you believe this book is God's book?
Yes.
All of it?
Yes.
Every word?
Yes.
Jot and tittle?
Yes.
Yeah, every word. Every word in this book was given to us by the inspiration of God. So Exodus chapter 31 and verse number 18, we know the scene. I'm not going to rehearse the scene for you, but it says, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai. You remember that this follows the release of the redemption, if you will, of God's people from Egypt. Now they're at the mountainside, and Moses is up top receiving the word of God from God himself. He's communing with God on Mount Sinai. And the Bible says, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Now, lest you think that I misspoke, because the word of God is inspired, spoken out, you say, well, here, God didn't speak it. He wrote it with his finger. No, he communed it with Moses first. He was communing with Moses the very words that God was getting ready to write with his finger in these tables of stone. And so we see God's spoken word, that communion, those words of communion. As a matter of fact, in Exodus chapter number 20, where we see the portion where the Ten Commandments are given, the Bible says in verse number 1 of Exodus 20, "And God spake all these words, saying..." So all these words that God has written down with his finger on these tables of stone, he spoke those words out from his mouth and gave them to Moses. And then he gave him, in 2025 terminology, a hard copy. Now this really was a hard copy because it was on stone, not paper. Amen. And so he gave Moses a hard copy to carry back with him down to the mountain to be able to give it to God's people. Some have suggested that because God wrote his word in stone, it was typifying the fact that God's word endures forever. God's word endures forever. And so that it was God's intent that his word, as given to man in written form. Now we know God's word is eternal in the heavens. We know God's word is settled in the heavens. By the way, just because there was a time and space where God relayed his words to man did not mean that that's when those words were first spoken out. No, his words were in heaven eternal, just as he is, okay? But we see that God's intent for writing these words down is so that they would go through the test of time. Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Wow, I've seen a lot of Bibles come and go. And I'm talking about King James Bibles. I've seen copies of King James. They get worn, they get tattered. I remember when I was in Bible college, I had my Bible, and my wife and I were sitting in church, and my fly leaves kept falling out of my Bible because I had used it, and it was just getting wore out, you know. And so I finally had to get me a new Bible. Well, just because one copy of the Bible fades away, I still have it. I don't know about you, but I can't seem to bring myself to throw a Bible away. So I have a stack of Bibles that I've used in the past, and they're tattered and things of that nature, but they're still there. But just because a copy of the Bible fades away doesn't mean God's words fades away. It's there forever. Forever and ever, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will not. And so what was it that God used as a writing utensil? Well, it was his finger, wasn't it? And God is teaching man how to write. God is teaching man how to take the words that he has spoken and put them down on paper, as you will. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 8, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, the Lord said unto me," now this is Isaiah, "Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning," well, wow, there's a big word there. Amen. Brother, you want to shoot it out for us? There you go. He did it perfect, you know. But it's a man's name, and it's a huge name. But what we're saying here is that God told Isaiah to take a great roll, write in it with a man's pen. That's literally God speaking to Isaiah. Isaiah gets a piece of paper, a big roll, and Isaiah takes a pen, dips it in the ink, and Isaiah begins to... And we have the Bible. That's the process. That's the process of inspiration. And that's exactly what took place time and time again. So we talked a little bit about inspiration. Let's talk about preservation. Many people will try to convince you that that the Word of God is intact in its original writings, that we can't have a full, complete copy of the Word of God today. Well, that's just a lie from the devil. Why would God go through the trouble to hand down his words to Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah or whoever whoever it might be at the time, David, and then it just fade away there? You and I would have no hope. You and I would have no confidence that this book is God's spoken word. And so I want you to, now, we just read Exodus 31, 18, where God had taken a table of stone and wrote his word down on the finger. So does everybody know what Moses did with those tables of stone? Say it. He cast it down. He saw the sins of the people. And Moses, in his fleshly anger, maybe some righteousness in there, he took what God had written down and he threw down those tables of stone and they broke into pieces. Now, obviously, this is a picture that man has broken God's law. Man has broken God's law. I like the fact that Moses threw the stones down because it helps us to understand that preachers aren't perfect either. Just because somebody stands in this pulpit doesn't mean that this person lives his life exactly to a T like he should. I'm human as much as you're human. I'm a sinner as much as you're a sinner. And oftentimes I've heard people say, well, I'm not gonna listen to that man because I saw him do this, or I saw him lose his temper, or I saw him do whatever. And the truth is that if a pastor has a pattern of not controlling himself, okay, maybe he's disqualified himself from being a pastor. But just because you see that he's not perfect doesn't take away the fact of the truth of what he's preaching. You see, he's not preaching his word, he's preaching God's word. And so oftentimes we have to separate ourselves. We do this with moms and dads too. Well, dad yelled at me yesterday and then he wants to sit down at the table and preach to me. He wants me to read the Bible to him. Hey, mom and dads aren't perfect either. But what they are giving you is a perfect book. And so we need to understand that. But then we go to Exodus chapter 34, verse number 1, and we see the preservation. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. So that's an interesting statement, and the reason is because God says to Moses, you broke it, go fetch me two tables of stone. And he wrote down the exact words that were in the first tables of stone. In other words, God didn't change his words, God didn't change his mind, just because man sinned against his word. God's word is always sure and it does not change. King Jehoiakim burned scriptures because he did not like what God was saying through Jeremiah. He did not like. As a matter of fact, I want you to turn there. Turn to Jeremiah chapter number 36, if you would please. Jeremiah chapter 36, and this is to ring the bell of Exodus 34. So here in Jeremiah chapter number 36, we see in verse number 1, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that his word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee. So Jeremiah did not have the liberty to add any words to the word of the Lord. He didn't have the liberty to take away any words of the word of the Lord. And so he was to write exactly what God had instructed him to write. And so you see down in verse number 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And so basically what was happening is God had spoken the words to Jeremiah. Jeremiah went to the scribe, and the scribe wrote down the words. Now, what happened? Well, if you go down to verse number 20, and they went into the king into the court, but they laid up the roll of the chamber, and I'm leaving a bunch out. You can go and read it yourself. the roll of the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the earth. You know why he did that? Is because he didn't like what God was saying about him. He didn't like the judgment of God. And you say, well, how dare somebody to take the Bible, tear a page out, and throw it away, or crumble it up, or throw it in the fire? How dare somebody do that? But you've done it. And I'm going to tell you how you and I have done this before. We've gone to church, we've sat in churches before, and the preacher will preach something, the Holy Spirit will convict us about it. Instead of us surrendering that to the Holy Spirit, the Lord, we'll get mad at the preacher. We'll say, I can't believe you preached that. I can't believe you said that in our church. And I can't believe you were talking. I've actually had people come to me in my ministry and say, you were talking directly to me, weren't you? And you know what? They leave the church. You know what they did? They tore the pages out. When they hear something they don't like, they tear the pages out. The way that you and I tear pages out is we plug our ears. We change our membership. When mom and dad sits down and they open up the word of God and they try to instruct us daily in the word of God and they say something that we don't like, you know what we do? You're tearing it out. You do it in your personal devotions. Many of us have favorite portions of the Bible, and there are some portions we like staying away from because it's too convicting for us. You know what we've done? Pour out some of the word of God. No. The Bible says preach the whole counsel of God. Amen. I think we can apply that you need to read the whole counsel of God as well. And so what happened? What did God, how did God deal with this situation regarding his word? Well, verse 27 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll which Jehoiakim the king of Judah had burned, and thou shalt say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, thus saith the Lord. You know what he says here? He says that yes, my initial word is inspired and it is my word. But when I preserve my word, it's as much my word as when I originally said it. It doesn't change. So the second time Jeremiah had Baruch write those same words down, those words were just as inspired as the first words. Going all the way back to Moses, the second time that the Ten Commandments, that the words of the Lord were written down on stone, those words were just as inspired as the original words. So when somebody comes to you and says, well, only in the original words and the original text and the original language, that's where the Word of God is. We don't know if we have the Word of God today. You need to tell them they are 100% incorrect. The book that I hold in my hand tonight is as much the Word of God as when the original penman received it out of the mouth of God. This is it. We have it. What is the method of preservation? Well, recording God's word. And recording God's word accurately. Have you ever played the game at a party or whatever where you'll whisper in somebody's ear? And you go around, you go around, you go around, you go around, you go around. And when you get to the end person, story changes. It's kind of a funny little whatever, you know. Personally, I always thought it was dumb, but it's kind of a funny little thing. But what would have happened? What would have happened if I wrote the story down on a piece of paper, gave it to him, he read it, he gave the paper to him, he gave it to him, he gave it to her, she gave it to her, she gave it to you, to. When you get to the end, guess what? It hasn't changed.
Right.
It's the same. You see, we're not reliant on man. God, in his infinite wisdom, understood that if we were going to receive his word in 2025, he had to have his words written down so that when it passed from generation to generation to generation to generation, guess what? We've got it. It's not just hearsay. It's the actual, factual words of God. So they recorded Isaiah 8:2, as we already said, and I took unto me faithful witnesses to record. So Isaiah heard the word of the Lord, heard the instruction to write it down in a book, and so he took faithful witnesses to record the words of God. And then those words were copied through the centuries. Ezra 7:6, Ezra was a ready scribe, the Bible says. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. So I don't want to get into all the technicalities of that, but scribes back in the Old Testament, their responsibility, their main responsibility, was to transcribe the word of the Lord. They were to transcribe. They were to go to Genesis 1:1. They were to write G, E. And by the way, they were instructed, you don't read a little phrase and then go by memory.
No.
You had to go to G, E, N. I mean, they wrote word, letter by letter by letter by letter. N, I, N, space, V, T, H. Can you imagine how long that would take? How many bulletins did you copy today? How many? 45? Okay, can you imagine copying 45 bulletins by hand? Get it done! No. They didn't have chicken back then. They had ready scribes. And they sat in rooms with the Word of God. And they wrote the Word of God accurately.
When those scribes got to the end of a page, there was a counting system. There had to be a certain amount of lines on every page. There had to be a certain amount of letters on every page. There are a lot of different checks and balances. And if there was one mistake on any given page, throw it away. Absolutely. By the way, it was those cast-offs or throwaways where the other Bible versions come from. I don't know if you knew that. The NIV, NASB, all these other Bible versions are copied from the throwaway pages.
Right.
So they automatically had errors in it. Okay? Now, all that being said, translating the words. In Acts 2, we hear that Peter stood at Pentecost and he began to declare the word of God. He began to declare the word of God. And those that were in the audience, there were 14 different nations presented in the audience on the day of Pentecost. Now, when I say 14 different nations, I don't mean 14 different nations who have learned the English language. I mean 14 different languages who still spoke in their mother tongue and didn't understand the others. And when you go down, you'll see that they say this, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born." Wow. You mean to tell me God's word is so majestic, so mighty, so powerful, so accurate that it can be translated into all these different languages and every language can say, "We've got the word of God"? Yeah, as long as it's translated out of the right text, yes. So it doesn't have to be in English. It can be in other languages. Can I have an amen? That Peter spoke in his tongue and he spoke out and every person heard the word of God in their own language. That is the power of the Holy Spirit of God, who is the one that gives us the word of God. So, the method of preservation, the means of preservation. If you look at Romans chapter 3 and verse number 2, you'll see this. "Much every way chiefly," now we're talking about the Jews here, "much every way chiefly because that unto them," talk about the Jews, "were committed the oracles of God." So you and I, as we study scripture, we know that the word of God was given to the Jewish people. The Jewish people. They were the custodians, if you will, of the word of God. They were the ones that God would go to and speak his word. They would write it down. They would preserve it. They would copy it. They were the custodians of the word of God. But here's the interesting fact that we have is that who's the custodian today? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says the church is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Wow. So who is the custodian? It's the local church. It's the local church that is supposed to make sure that the Bible is not tampered with. It's the local church. Listen, don't rely on the Bible colleges. It's not their job. It's not the job of the extended ministries that are not under the authority of a local church, like the Bible Translator Societies and all of those. It's not their job. It's the job of the local church to be the guardian of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it was the local church that Jesus Christ said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It's our job to make sure that his gospel does not change.
Right.
It's our job. That's the reason why when somebody comes up with a funny Bible in your pulpit, somebody ought to get upset about it.
Right.
Amen. Somebody needs to warn the people. Somebody needs to say, hey, listen, we've got the accurate record. We've got the witness right here. This is the Word of God. And anything that you get that doesn't match this is a lie. And we need to step up and we need to be the proper custodian of the Word of God. And so what is the motive? The motive is, and if y'all want to take time, let's take time. Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. Please turn there. We're going to turn real quickly to a few verses of Scripture. Psalm chapter 12, verse number 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Now, I want to ask you a question. Did it say the thoughts of the Lord? Yes or no? No, it doesn't say the thoughts of the Lord. Because you have a lot of people say, well, it's not the words that count, it's the thoughts that count. First of all, that's a really... Is dumb a bad word in this? That's a really dumb statement. Yeah, we have little kids. I want to make sure I wasn't... I'd be welcome back sometime anyway. That's a dumb statement. And the reason is because thoughts are carried by words. You mess up one word and the whole thought could very easily change. Go into the house. Go on the house. Well, what do you want me to do, Dad? You're telling me to do two different things. Just do what I say. No, one word, one mess up can change the entire meaning of a phrase. So he does not say the thoughts of the Lord. He said the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Does that include our generation today? Of course it does. Of course it does. God said, listen, I'm giving you my word, and I'm going to preserve it unto all generations. I'm so thankful that in this day and age, I can have a copy of the Word of God, and I can embrace it, I can read it, I can find instruction. I can find correction from it. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, if you would, please. Matthew and chapter number 4. I want you to lay your eyes on these verses. Matthew 4 and verse number 4. The Bible says, but he answered and said, this is when Jesus was led into the spirit, led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. And one of Jesus' response was, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now you need to understand that he did not say in this passage that some men, all men, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of my mouth. You say, well, what about those people that reject it? What about those people that don't believe that this is the Word of God? They're going to die. They can't live. There's no way that any person can ever be saved apart from the Word of God. You cannot be saved apart from the Word of God. It's impossible.
Right.
The Word of God is the seed of the gospel. Acts 8:4 says, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Lastly, I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and we're going to talk about illumination for a moment. So we saw inspiration, we saw preservation. Now let's look quickly at illumination. Illumination, bringing to light, bringing to understanding, giving understanding into the mind. In chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what knoweth For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by or of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, that's the unsaved man, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So here we see several things that I want to bring out today. First of all, we see that the word of God is preached and shows this cycle to man of giving man God's words, and we're supposed to give God's words to men. You and I do not have the liberty to change the gospel. Now, I don't know how people can say they hold a true gospel when the gospel that they preach has changed from the scriptures. For instance, I'll give you a couple of bullet points. I'm really trying to get fired here, so I'm going to give you a couple of bullet points. My wife and I went out to dinner one time with a missionary. And me and him were talking while the ladies were talking. We were at the same table, but the guys were talking, and the guy said, my brother, he's a preacher and he's a Calvinist. He believes in Calvinism, and just arbitrarily I said, well, I'll pray that he gets saved. I mean, I wasn't being smart. It was just like natural to me, because if you change the gospel, you don't have the gospel.
Right.
And he looked at me. And he said, well, what do you mean? You'll pray you get saved. And I knew I struck a nerve. But I said to him, I said, well, is that the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us? He said, no. I said, if your brother believes that gospel, it's another gospel. It's not the true gospel. Wow. What about baptismal regeneration? The thought that baptism somehow either washes your sins away or seals your faith. That's another gospel. It's not the true gospel. And we can stand sure and true because we have the truth in front of us. God breathed it out, and faithful witnesses and faithful men recorded God's word down on paper, so that generation to generation to generation, we have a copy of the true gospel. So when we go out into our community, or when we stand in this pulpit and we preach, guess what? We can preach confidently the true gospel of Jesus Christ, because here it is. If I'm lying, then God's lying, and we know God's not a liar. And so we see God's word was given to man so that man can give it to other men. Matthew 10, 19 and 20 says this, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now, the point I want to make in Jesus sending out his disciples was this, that the Bible gives us instruction to preach the word. It is not my responsibility to preach funny stories to you. It's not my responsibility to give my opinion about things to you. It's my responsibility to preach the word. Why? Because now I can say confidently that the Holy Spirit is speaking through me because I'm preaching the very, very words that he has given to us. Now, in this portion of Scripture, we have God's word revealed to us. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. In Peter's epistle, the Bible clearly teaches us that holy men of God were moved by the Spirit. Now, that's not some spooky little thing. Okay? So when I was 14, I shared this with you. When I was 14, the Holy Spirit convicted me that I was lost. I needed to be saved. And the Holy Spirit moved me in a very real way. That's not what I'm talking about. And anybody here that's ever been saved knows exactly what I'm talking about. Because you heard the Holy Spirit. Good job, God. Because you've heard the Holy Spirit of God yourself. And when the Holy Spirit of God told them, write this down, they knew it was God talking. They knew these were holy words. History tells us that Paul actually wrote 3 books to the Corinthian church. What happened to the other one? I think Paul had too much flesh in it. It wasn't holy writ. It wasn't holy given. It wasn't given by the Lord. Luke 4:18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the word. And so not only does God reveal his word, he interprets his word. Verse 13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so, just like this message where we went all the way back to when God initially wrote down his word and gave it to Moses with his finger, we compared that with when Moses broke the tablets and God said, I want you to write these things word for word again. What did we do? Compared spiritual things with spiritual. These things are not private interpretations. When the Bible talks about private interpretation, it does not mean, well, you have one interpretation, I have another interpretation. You have one interpretation, I have, well, we're all right. That's usually why I don't like open forum Sunday school classes. Because I have a hard time telling you, nope, you're wrong, here's the truth. Then you upset somebody and they leave. Amen? And so, the point is that what private interpretation means is that God's not going to say one thing to Moses and another thing to Joshua. He's going to say the same thing. Genesis supports Revelation, and Revelation supports Genesis. Why? Because it all has one author, and that author is God. And then he applies his word in verse number 4 of 1 Corinthians 2. In my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Have you ever gone soul winning and you'll ask somebody, do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you 100% sure? Whatever your phrase is. And they'll say yes. And then our follow-up phrase or question would be, well, how do you know? So many times I've had people tell me, well, my pastor said, along the line, they'll quote their pastor.
I'm not.
It's almost as if I'm trying to down as pastors, but the truth of the matter is, it's not what we say that matters, it's what God's word says that matters.
And that's what he says, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
And folks, I'm going to tell you, I have opened up the Bible after a statement like that, and I have said, so your pastor said this, but here's what the Word of God says.
They'll say, well, I've been going to that church for years. You're not going to change my mind. Do you have a hunger for what God says? It's right here.
Read it, study it, digest it. So God's promises are relayed to us through His Word. Every word is vitally important in order for us to understand God's promises to us. I don't know about you, but when I approach this book, I approach it as if God is standing before me and giving me His words verbatim. That's what we have. We have the Word of the living God. Now, if this book is that powerful, why don't we study it and read it more? Let's stand our feet.
Father, I do thank You, Lord, for the power of Your Word. It's a living book because its author is living. You are living. And You've given it to us so that we can have life. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Don't be looking, please.
The very first thing I want to ask you is, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? I mean, do you know that you know? That's what 1 John 2 says. To know that you know. No doubt. No question marks.
Are you 100% sure that you know that you know that if you died today, you'd be in heaven with God?
If you know that, and there's no doubt about it in your mind, in your heart, I want you to raise your hand as a testimony to Almighty God. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Those of you that raised your hands, I want you to pray for those that didn't raise their hands. If you couldn't raise your hand, I want you to raise your hand right now as an acknowledgement that you need to receive Christ as your Savior. Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? I'm looking around. Nobody's raised it. Okay. Now, to the believer, I want to say this. What are you going to do with this book tomorrow? Is it going to go on your shelf until Wednesday? You can be tucked away until the next church service. When was the last time you opened it up in your devotion time and God showed you something? You got on your knees and you said, I surrender all. I surrender, Lord, what You just said to me. I take Your instruction. I take Your correction. I take Your proof, reproof. I take Your doctrine. How many here are ready to say, whatever God says, with His help, I will obey? Will you raise your hand? Raise it up high. Whatever God says in His Word, I will obey. All right, good. Now, I believe that when God speaks to us, that we should speak to Him. I'm going to ask the pianist to play, if she would. And if God has spoken to you this evening, I'll give you an opportunity to come up, kneel down at the altar.
speak to God about what God has spoken to you about.
It's not for fanfare.
This is for you to respond to God about what He's spoken to you about. Would you come, brother?
Let's pray together, and then we will close with a hymn this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord, for leaving us with direction, with truth, in a world that doesn't believe in truth and seeks to create its own truth. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we're preparing tonight to go out into the world, whether that's our workplace or with our families, Lord, or friends, or wherever we may be going, Lord, and all around us is the attack of Satan on your word and on truth, Lord. We praise you for giving us a solid foundation. Lord, thank you for this message tonight. Lord, I pray that we would not take for granted what you've given to us. I pray, Lord, as we are here tonight, Lord, core families in a church, Lord, that we would not go home and place our Bibles in a place where they don't get touched until Wednesday night, Lord. I pray that you would help us to pour over your word each day, Lord. I know I certainly need that every day as I go into the world, Lord. I pray that you would illuminate your word to us by your Spirit, Lord. And we know that you do that if we commit to obedience as we read, Lord. Pray that you would help us to be a church of people who truly desire to obey what we are taught and what we read and what you illuminate to us in your word, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would guide us this week. Lord, we look forward to being together again Wednesday night. Please be with us now as we sing this last hymn in your name. Amen. Please turn with me to hymn number 460.